Last time we introduced the two witnesses of Revelation 11, and today we're going to discuss them more. So thanks for joining me. This is Dr. Fred, and you are listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
We began last time talking about God granting authority to those two witnesses, and today we want to learn more about them, and they appear in Revelation chapter 11. So regarding these two witnesses, they do several things in order to call people to repentance and to protect the temple area as well as themselves. They call, or they will prophesy for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. And that's equal to 3.5 years or 42 months on God's calendar if we use 360-day Jewish calendar, not 365-day Roman calendar or our modern calendar. And that also probably coincides with the Great Tribulation of the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. You can read more about that in Matthew 24. The prophecy includes teaching, and in their case, they will teach people the truth, whether they listen or not. And that's the saddest part. That's the tragedy. If you can tell one person after another about Jesus Christ and the fact that salvation is only available through him, no other, and people will look at you and they'll just walk away. Or they'll, oh, thanks for telling me. Oh, I'll have to consider that. Today I had two Jehovah's Witnesses stop by, and I told him, oh, we're good to go. We're Christians. Thank you so much. And he goes, oh, well, we're Christians too. And at that point, I simply said, well, we would disagree with you, and I hope that your eyes are one day open to the truth. And it was clear he didn't want to talk about it anymore. But there is truth, regardless of whether or not people see it as truth. Now, these particular witnesses will also be dressed in sackcloth, signifying the need for repentance by the people who hear them because of the approaching judgment. We're in the final phase here, the last 3.5 years. They are called the two olive trees, the two lampstands who stand before the Lord. And these two individuals will literally represent the living God on earth. They will not be God. They will represent him in physical form. Again, they are his mouthpieces, like the prophets of old were the mouthpieces of God. And in that way, they represented God on earth. And of course, Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, was the way God chose to speak in these last days to humanity. There are two witnesses because in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, valid testimony required two witnesses at any point. They are lampstands, signifying that they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be God's representative light on the earth at that time. The witnesses will have the power to protect themselves from anyone who tries to harm them. They may use fire from their mouths to literally devour enemies. Or it also may mean that they will be able to call down fire from heaven to kill enemies, much like occurred during Elijah's day, 2 Kings 1:10-14. Now, the two witnesses also will have the ability to keep it from raining for as long as they would like. And of course, you know, maybe that's something, oh, great, no rain. But think about the crops, think about the earth, think about what will happen when there's an extended period of time with no rain. California is experiencing that right now. Other portions of the world are experiencing that, while places like Texas and elsewhere, Oklahoma, are being inundated with tremendous amounts of water and flooding and tornadoes and things like that. So when we've got two people who have been given the ability by God to devour their enemies with fire, to withhold the rain for as long as they would like to do so, that says something. The two witnesses will also be able to turn water into blood. It doesn't say like blood, but it just says they will turn water into blood, meaning actual blood, not like blood. It won't just look like blood. It will be blood. And the witnesses will have the power to use any plague they desire on the earth and its residents whenever they want to do so. God has a message for people, and he is going to use his two witnesses to bring that message forward. Now, since the witnesses' ministry expands the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, they may be the ones who also assist in the final trumpet and bowl judgments as well. Now, that's a lot about the two witnesses, because they're obviously very important individuals. These two witnesses will be nothing that no one will want to mess with because of their abilities given to them by God. Once these two witnesses have completed their mission and their ministry, their protective power will be held at bay, and the beast from the abyss will be allowed at that point to kill them. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them. I'm reading scripture now. And overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sorry, Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. We're referring to which city? Jerusalem. There's only one like it. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. It's pretty interesting if you stop to think about it. Now, of course, the beast we're referring to here is Satan and the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan. He is completely indwelt by Satan himself. The two, they become inseparable. And not only does the Antichrist kill these two witnesses, but he prohibits anyone from burying them. He wants their dead bodies to remain in the streets for 3.5 days. I find verse 10 very interesting. Let me read that again. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Interesting, isn't it? These two prophets are finally killed after just about 3.5 years, and their bodies are allowed to just lie in the streets for several days. And people are so happy about it that they send gifts to one another. It would be interesting to know if this is done during Christmas time. Amazing. And yet, the Bible says that these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Why did they torment them? Well, the people on the earth will see it as torment, because they don't want to hear their message. And all they see are two people who are annoying, who are unable to be killed, who close up the heavens so that rain won't fall down, who kill people with fire from heaven, who can turn water into blood and do any number of other plagues over and over again. That is obviously frustrating. It keeps people from living their quote-unquote normal lives. And by the way, this situation with the two witnesses is actually what the scriptures call the second woe. And we can read about that in Revelation 11:14. This second woe is the last event that takes place prior to the blowing of the seventh trumpet judgment. And it's a huge woe. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. I'm reading scripture again here. And they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon the people, upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched. Verse 13, "And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven." Wow. Now, we're finally getting someplace here. But look what God has to do to get their attention, to get them to the point of even being willing to recognize Him and His sovereignty over all the earth. Verse 13 says, "And in that hour there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell." What city? Well, in context, it's the same city we were just talking about, which is Jerusalem. So we've got 7,000 people killed in that earthquake, a tenth of the city, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God. They finally begin to see something is happening. That is amazing. So the two witnesses are resurrected, received into heaven, and because of this, people are terrified as anyone would be. Imagine these people that, you know, they thought these two witnesses were dead finally and gone, not to have to be bothered anymore. And all of a sudden they hear the voice, come up here. And they see the two witnesses given life again and then raised to the heavens into the clouds. That's amazing. And that very hour, the earthquake occurs, leaving one-tenth of the city, Jerusalem, in ruins, 7,000 dead. The remainder of the people were so terrified they gave glory to God. But this, unfortunately, as the rest of Scripture tells us, is short-lived. It's short-lived. So we've got to at least introduce the seventh trumpet judgment this time, and then we will end this segment. But let's look at Revelation 11, 15 through 19. That's the text of Scripture that introduces the seventh trumpet to us. Remember, the two witnesses, as bad as that situation was for the people of the earth, was the second woe. Now we're getting into the seventh trumpet. And we need to recall that when the seventh seal was opened or unsealed, the seven trumpets came out of that final seal. What's going to happen here with the seventh trumpet? Well, we're going to see. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. That's Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Now, obviously, the text that I just read is the prelude to the blowing of the seventh trumpet that releases the seven bowl trumpets, the final third set of trumpet judgments here. And after the ministry of the two witnesses on earth is complete, stretching over 1260 days or 3.5 years, they're killed. 3.5 years, that's the second woe. 3.5 days later, are resurrected, called back to heaven, and at that point, a tremendously destructive earthquake occurs, destroying one-tenth of Jerusalem and killing 7,000 people. Those remaining are so afraid, they become temporarily humbled, and they begin to give glory to God, but it's short-lived. Now, an angel blows the seventh trumpet, and several things happen. In essence, because we are nearing the end of the tribulation, great tribulation period, all things are as good as done. We need to remember, too, that God exists in the eternal presence. Our past, our present, our future is always before him. He is in all those things. He sees them all as if they're happening now, our past, present, and future. This situation with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, it's as if it's all good, as good and done. He is now ready to begin reigning forever and ever. He does so by first reigning for 1,000 years on earth in the millennial kingdom from his father David's throne in fulfillment of Scripture. Once that is completed, his reign continues forever. There's no break. There's no break from his complete and total reign once he begins to physically reign on earth. He reigns from the heavens now, but he has promised he will reign by sitting on his father David's throne. And the remainder of the text I just read reflects the praise from the mouths of angels, elders, and other creatures of God and his infinite reign, which will never again be challenged by anyone. Amazing. Amazing. Now that is our show for today. And I want to thank you so much for joining me. And I hope you're getting something out of this. We'll be ending this series soon and moving on to something else. But for now, there's a lot we need to discuss. So until we meet again, I pray that the Lord will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.